I had a great morning yesterday. I've got a gopher problem in my yard, and they've come all the way from the alley, and they made it all the way to the front yard. So it was serious. So I didn't know what to do, so I ran into Sally Bluff this week. She was in the office, and I overheard her talking about that she had gopher problems. I said, so what are you doing? She said, oh, Brother Mike, I've got the cure. I said, what's that? She said, you gas them. So she has these little, she bought these little sticks of, matter of fact, Sally was surrounded by people after the early service this morning. But she bought these little sticks. They look like dynamite. And they've got a fuse on them. And so when you find the gopher hole, you light it and you stick it down there in a hurry because the gas is, it's toxic. And then you shove the dirt over it. And it was beautiful, man. I hope I get some more gophers so I can do that some more. It was just awesome. I loved it. Matter of fact, you call me, man. I'll come over to your house. No, not really. Well, we're talking about old Moses. We've been looking at his life story because we've been working through Hebrews in chapter 11. We come to the character about Moses. So we're going back. The author wants us, in the book of Hebrews, he wants his readers to take a look, be reminded about these folks who went before us who lived by faith. I mean, they weren't all men. Some of them were women like Rahab. And so Moses is, we've been several weeks ago, we started him. So it's a challenge always as people come in from different stages of life. And some are here for the series. Sometimes you're here for this is the first time. Some of you have read Moses a million times and some of you have never looked at the story before. So it's a challenge to try to get everybody on the same page when you're working Sunday to Sunday on the same story. Nevertheless, it's okay because the bottom line is, you know, we just learn some things about our lives and how God wants us to live. And if we just carry away one or two thoughts that are really good, that's helpful. And I mean, they tell us that about 95% of what people hear in a 20 or 30 minute message, they forget by the time they walk out of here, which is kind of discouraging if you're a preacher. So, but if we can gloss and glean a couple different things that God would have us to learn, that's really good. And so in our story about Moses, we kind of last week had thought about this idea of a winning combination of faith. And the first ingredient of that was to turn, and the second one was to acquire. Where Moses is in his life, he was raised in the household of Pharaoh as a prince, even though he was a Hebrew. And by the time he got to be about 40 years of age, he turned his back on all of Egypt and all that went with it, all the money, all the status. He was in line to become a Pharaoh and had been trained to do so. So this guy had the best of everything. He had more money than Fort Knox. His life was easy street. He had servants everywhere. He didn't have to do anything for himself. And the Bible says in Hebrews that he turned his back on all of that. Well, that's part of exercising real faith in God, is turning your back on the world. In fact, when somebody asks the Lord to come into his or her life, the first public profession of faith is the baptistry, when you get baptized. And what are you doing? You're saying to the world, Jesus has come into my life, and so I want everybody to know that he has and that I've turned my back on my old ways. And everybody's got old ways. Everybody. I mean, even if you're, I guess, an 8-year-old, you still got some old ways because there was a time when your mom and dad told you to clean your room and you went out and played. So you broke one of the commandments, which is honor your father and your mother. So when you get baptized, you're proclaiming to the world that I've turned my back on the things that are not of God, that are contrarian to God's will. But that's only half the equation. The other half is what you need to possess, what you need to acquire. And of course, in the Christian life, it's Christ. And of course, what Moses was going to need was Christ. All the Israelites are going to need it. So it's not just a New Testament thing, it's an Old Testament thing too. So in our story, we want to look at the minutiae. We want to look at some of the small details, but we don't want to lose sight of the big picture here as we think about it. Because in the case of Egypt and Pharaoh and Israel and Moses, and that's not an acronym, by the way, God is trying to give us a precursor of what he's going to do in the future in a much greater capacity, okay? Because Egypt represents the world. Pharaoh represents our arch enemy. Israel represents slavery. Slavery to not the Egyptians, but to sin. And Moses represents a deliverer. Okay, so here's the big picture. And God is, what he's saying here is, what I'm doing here with these guys, with Israel, I'm going to do far greater, big, big things in the future. I'm just trying to give you a little, God's just trying to say, I'm trying to give you a little picture of what's about to come. And what I'm doing in a temporal sense, I'm going to do in an eternal sense, in an eternal context, okay? Now, the promised land was a temporal thing, but eternal life is forever and ever and ever. So, just to kind of give you a little bit of a picture of and thinking as we relate this story. Now, where we left off was Moses, I really believe that he had already made the break with Egypt, because he's going to go out there and he's going to go and see everything that's being done with all of his brothers. The Israelites are taskmasters. They're being driven harshly. They're being crushed by their taskmasters. They are slaves. They're having to do all the dirty work for the Egyptians. And so Moses goes out there and he sees all this, and boy, it breaks his heart. And he sees one of the taskmasters probably about to kill one of his brothers. And so he comes to his defense. Well, in his defense, he goes too far because he kills the Egyptian. In other words, he took God's work in his own hands. Now, we believe in a just war, in a criminal context, but not in a civil context. In a civil context, God says, vengeance is mine. And so we allow God to be God. And so we take our hands off. Well, Moses has been trained in the ways of the Pharaohs, the ways of the Egyptians, but for the last 40 years, he's 40 years old now, he hasn't been trained in the way of God. And yet we see great faith coming out of him as he makes this tremendous break from being like almost like today would be like the richest man in the world. And he just shoves it all back and says, no, I'll identify myself with my brethren who are lower than scum. They're on the bottom of the food chain. They have nothing. They have nothing to offer and except slavery. And he identifies with them. So he makes this tremendous break. But yet God still has a lot of work to do in the life of Moses. And so he kills the Egyptian. And what makes me think that he already made the break is because Pharaoh has now put him in all the post offices around Egypt as on the most wanted list. And he's after him. Well, if he would have still been in the palace, They wouldn't have said nothing about killing some old taskmaster because he's the prince of Egypt. I think he'd already made his break. So now he's in big trouble. Now he's going to have to escape. He's going to have to leave and flee. And that's where we pick up the story. But before we do that, let me just say one something here. This was a failure on the part of Moses when he killed this man. And yet, look what God did with him. Look what God's, if you know the story, look what God's going to do with this guy. He's going to do a tremendous thing. But not yet. God's going to have to work in his life. But do you know what it says to us? It says that God is not through with us. I mean, do you have any failures in your life? Do you have any things you'd like to take back? Any regrets? Any mistakes? Any ways you broke God's law? And you say, man, if I could only go back and change that. But you can't, because you can't go back in the past. Is God through with me? No, he's not through with you. And this story illustrates that. Because our God is a great God. And God can use our failures to make the kind of people that he wants us to be. Listen, God is not looking for perfect people. Especially in this place. Because this is a Baptist church, man. Especially in this pulpit, you know. So, this gives us great encouragement. Because God is still working in our lives. And he's still working in Moses' life. So Moses has to take off. So we pick up the story. And we'll go like verse 16 of chapter 2. Now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters. His name is going to be Jethro. It's going to be soon to be his father-in-law. Jethro's not a believer, but at some point in the wilderness experience, I think around chapter 18, he will become a believer. But he had seven girls. Imagine that. No boys, seven girls. And they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flocks. So they're all shepherd girls, okay? They're all little shepherds taking care of their dad's flock. So they had drawn all the water. Well, some shepherds came along, so these other shepherds, these are guy shepherds, and they drove all the girls away, in other words. They said, hey, thanks for drawing all the water. We'll take over now, and y'all come back later and draw water again for your sheep. Okay, that's kind of what happened. And what could the girls do? They're females, right? They're not stronger than these guys. But Moses got up, and he came to their rescue. And, you know, he's got this rescue thing going on, you know, Moses does. It's just in him, isn't it? You know, some people are rescuers. They just want to rescue everybody. And that's kind of Moses. You know, sometimes that's the way God wires us. There are people in the world, they just got to do something to help somebody. You know, you see it when somebody gets in a car wreck or, in fact, somebody was telling me about, I think it was their son-in-law, was it? And a drunk driver, he drove his car right into the river and it was flooding. And he ran down there, this is just like last week, ran down there and they had he had a moonroof, and he took his hand and he just busted that glass. He ripped his hand up, but he was able to cut the seatbelt off of the drunk driver and pull him out just before the car went under the water. That's what we would call a rescuer, okay? Well, that was Moses. And now, he wasn't just rescuing the girls here because he was trying to help them out. I think there were seven girls there, and I think Moses was trying to flex his muscles a little bit. That's what men do, right? I mean, he's trying to show off a little bit. He's a guy, they're girls, he's come a long way. He's like, okay, seven beautiful girls, man, let me show you how tough. And he must have been a pretty tough guy. I mean, he stands up to all these shepherds, and he basically runs them all off. Now, the story goes on, and the Bible says when the girls just took off. They couldn't believe it after he did all this. He actually watered all the water for all their flocks. When the girls returned, the father, why have you returned so early today? They said, well, this Egyptian guy back here. You know, so Moses still looked like an Egyptian. He talked like one. They, you know, and Moses probably knew the Semitic language of the Midianites. By the way, the Midianites came from Abraham and Keturah. Keturah was a wife that Abraham took after Sarah died. And so basically these are distant relatives of Moses. They're Gentiles, but they are distant relatives. And he probably spoke several languages being raised in the palace there in Egypt and probably spoke their language. He drew water for us and watered the flock. The father-in-law says, where is he? Well, they got so excited and so flustered. Girls do that too. You know, when guys flex their muscles, sometimes girls get flustered and they don't think so well. And why didn't you invite him to come home? Well, we just kind of forgot all about that part. We got so excited. Moses agreed to stay with the man. And then Jethro gave him his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And, you know, just like, you know, Moses is a type of Jesus. See, Jesus was rejected from his own people. Moses was rejected. Remember, after he killed the Egyptian, the Israelites said, "Are you going to do to us what you just did to the Egyptian?" And they rejected him as their deliverer. And so he left. And so the same thing is happening. What's happening to Moses happened to our Lord. And Moses married a Gentile. Jesus was rejected by his own countrymen, his own kindred, his own people. And so what did he do? He turned and he married the bride of Christ, which is the church, not Israel, but the church. And so Moses is a type in many ways of Christ. During the long period, the king of Egypt died and the Israelites groaned in their slavery. So now we're going to fast forward another 40 years now. Okay? It's 40 when he took off, when he left. Now he's going to be in the wilderness, and he's going to be there for another 40 years. And so during this time, the Israelites groaned in their slavery, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant. And so God looked down upon the Israelites and was concerned about them. That's a really exciting verse, because you know what that says? That you have no pain, no hurt, no trial, no difficulty, no sickness, no loss of relationship that God doesn't know about. God knows about everything in your life, and he always looks upon you with compassion. He not only looks upon you, he not only knows about what you're doing, he not only sees your life. The Bible tells us in the life of Moses that he intervenes. What a great God that we have. He sees what's going on in your life. It gives us great courage. That's why the New Testament says, go back and study the Israelites with Moses, because you will learn many examples about how God works with his people, how God loves his people, how he shows compassion. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time, so I want to move on, okay? So God looked upon the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. I want to touch on that in just a second. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. So what is Moses doing? He went from being trained to be Pharaoh someday to doing what? Stinking like sheep. He took over Jethro's seven daughters' work. He's doing women's work. That's how far down he's gone. No, I didn't say that. This is not on video. Just trying to wake y'all up, that's all. But you know, isn't it true though? Times have changed. You know, we got four boys. And it was nothing for me to get in there and change diapers and wash dishes and mop and, you know, help Allison do stuff like that. She's sick today, so she's not here. So this was the perfect time for me to do this. But you talk to some of these old fogies. You talk to some of these old guys, they never changed a diaper in their life. Never washed a dish, never got in there in the kitchen to help. Oh, that's woman's work. Whatever happened to that, man? That's history. And you know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we get in there. I'm not criticizing, you know, my elders, but it's a good thing. It'll help you stay married a whole lot longer, man. Let me tell you. So we all get in there, we all pitch in there together. So you know I'm just playing with you, okay? But he is doing shepherd's work, and a shepherd's work is loathsome. I mean, it is the worst of the worst in the Egyptian's mind. I mean, so he went from the very top CEO to the very bottom here. And he's been doing this for 40 years now. And I want you to notice something else. This guy went from the richest guy in the world to taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. These are not even his sheep that he's watching. What is God doing? God's working in Moses' life. He's doing some things that are probably kind of painful and cause a lot of humility. But you know, the Bible is going to say about Moses that outside of Jesus Christ, He was the meekest man on the earth. You know what? Shepherding sheep had something to do with that for 40 years in the wilderness. Sheep that he didn't even own. Smelling like sheep had something to do with that. So God has his way, and we shouldn't fight his way. We should allow God to work in our lives. Now, we got to hurry up here, okay? There's a couple things we want to bring out here. He goes to the far side of the wilderness. He came to Horeb. Now, that's Mount Sinai. That's where he's going to get the law. So the same place he's going to see the burning bush is going to be Mount Sinai, where he's going to bring all of Israel to get the law of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire. Now, the Lord is going to appear. The theophany, the second person of the Trinity, is going to be in this fire of this bush that's not going to burn, but it's going to have lots of fire on it. Moses saw that through the bush was on fire, did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. You never seen that before. Why the bush does not burn up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And we're going to stop right there. And we'll get into the dialogue next time. Moses, Moses. One of my major commentators is an expert in Hebrew. I only took 1 year. You know, that's not even enough to get your ears wet, Hebrew in school. You know, this guy, he's fluent, okay? And I'm so thankful for him. He says, this is an idiom when he says Moses, Moses. He didn't just say Moses. You know, it's nice when you call somebody by name, right? That means it's kind of personal. You know, it's better than, hey, dude, you know? Hey, bud. Hey, Bubba. That's different. You know, I mean, that's nicer than hey, okay? But what's a little nicer than hey, Bubba is to call someone by their name. But what's even nicer than that, what's even more personal than that in the Hebrew idiom, if you really felt that kinship with someone, you would say their name twice. God is saying, Moses, Moses, we have a kinship. We have a friendship. I know you, Moses. And I want to speak to you. So that's the setting. Now, we're not going to get into dialogue today, so I'm going to close with some thoughts here. Because this bush is on fire, but the bush is not consumed. And what's all that about? Why fire? Well, the Bible speaks a lot about fire. Okay? Now, the Bible says in the latter part of chapter 2 that God looked down upon Israel. Now, God has looked down several times. When God looks down from heaven on earth, it's good for believers, it's bad for unbelievers. For believers, it means grace and mercy. For unbelievers, it means judgment. When God looked down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? He rained fire and judgment upon them, brimstone. Now, God uses fire in a good way towards his people. We had the tongues of fire, cloven tongues as fire, as they saw when they saw the apostles there in the upper room at Pentecost. Okay, that was a good thing. But then, post-Pentecost, when you speak about fire, you speak about the end of the world. Because God won't judge the world as he did in the time of Noah with water. He will judge the world with fire. So that day's coming. Not for the believers, but for the unbelievers. So I want you to think about this fire for a minute. Because Hebrews chapter 12... and I believe it's verse 29. I think it's the very last verse in chapter 12. It says, our God is a consuming fire. Now this bush is not being consumed. But our God in chapter 12 of Hebrews is a consuming fire. Well, what does he consume and what does he not consume? Because he didn't consume the bush. This bush is representative of Jesus Christ. You see, because if you fast forward another 1,500 years, you're going to get to Mount Calvary. And there on that cross, God the Father is going to pour all the fire of his wrath on his Son. Why? Did his Son do anything wrong? No. But what you did wrong, what I did wrong, God the Father is going to take everything you've done wrong and he's going to place it on Jesus Christ on the cross so that Christ can pay for your sins. Pay God the Father what you owe him. And for that to occur, for justice to occur, God had to judge his Son. And he had to pour the fire, the wrath out for your sins on his Son. But notice on the cross, even though our Lord was scarred, even though he was seared, even though he was scorched, he was not consumed. He died, he was buried in what? He rose again. Later, he ascended into heaven. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father to judge heaven and earth forever and ever and ever. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So this fire that God is good for the believer, but it's bad for the unbeliever. What does it do for unbelievers? Well, the Bible says that people who do not know the Lord, when they die, they go to a terrible place called Sheol. It's also called hell, but it's not the eternal hell. And then after the millennial reign of Christ, all those people there that were not believers are going to be raised to the second resurrection. And there they're going to meet the great white throne judgment. And they will be judged for all their works. Well, no one can earn their way to heaven. You know Michael Bloomberg? Here's what he said. This was in April of this year. New York Times. Former mayor of New York City. I am telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I am heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven, and it's not even close. The great right throne judgment is where all unbelievers are going to be judged. None of them are going to make it because nobody can be good enough to go to heaven. And so they will all be thrown into the lake of fire. But this is not the Shekinah fire of God. Because the Shekinah fire of God that exists in heaven is all consuming. When these people are in this fire, none of their sins are consumed, and they are not consumed. And their bodies are then joined with their souls, and so both body and soul is thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, and never will their sins nor they be ever consumed. But what about the Shekinah glory of God? The fire that we see about here in this story on the bush of Moses. Here's what happens to Christians. When you die, if you know the Lord, and you die, you go straight to be with God in heaven. Instantaneously. But later there will be a day when you'll have the judgment seat of Christ. Now this is when it gets good. And there will be a fire there. This fire will be the Shekinah glory of God. But you, at this judgment, as a Christian, will not be thrown into the fire. Your works will be thrown in. And this fire will burn up every sin that you ever committed to be remembered no more. Amen. Every bad thought, every hurt, everything you did to break God's law, the fire of God will burn it up like dross. And what will be left out of that fire is only the good stuff. The stuff where, as a Christian, you know, like when you helped somebody, when you prayed for somebody, when you gave to the Lord, when you fasted for the Lord, when you prayed in your closet, when you read your Bible, when you memorized your Bible, when you shared your faith with somebody, that's coming out of the fire because God wants to reward you for what you've done, not punish you for what you did wrong. In this story, God said to Moses, when he comes to this bush, he sees this bush. Moses comes closer and closer. God says, stay away, stay away. Don't come any closer, Moses, because you'll die. Why? Because Moses was still a slave of sin. As we talk about this in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about slavery. We're going to talk about being a slave to sin. He needed a Savior by the name of Jesus Christ to make him free. And so we all do. I'm telling you, for the believer, this is going to be a great day where God remembers our sins no more. Let's pray. You say, well, what does it take, Mike? What do you have to do to be able to go to heaven when you die? Instantaneously. What hoops do I have to jump through? There's only one. Faith. Faith in Jesus. Believing that Jesus is God. He came to this earth to die on the cross for you and to pay for your sins. And for you to recognize that you have broken God's law and you need forgiveness. That's really all you need to know. And if you know that and believe that, then there's one other thing to do, and that's to receive him into your life. That's it. And when you do that, when a person does that, he gives that person eternal life right on the spot. It's not something you hope for years later, because you can't earn it. He did it for you. Maybe there's somebody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I don't know for sure that if I was to die, I'd go to heaven. And that my sins are forgiven, but I want to know. You can right now. Pray this prayer with me, right where you are. We're going to pray this to the Lord, just between you and him. Dear Lord Jesus, just say those words. I believe that you are God and that you died on the cross for me to pay for my sins. Forgive me. I have broken your laws. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. And so right now, I want you to come into my life. I want you to save me, to be my Lord, to be my deliverer, to forgive me for all my sins, and to give me the gift of eternal life. And in return, I give you my life. Help me to be the person you want me to be. I know you're not expecting perfection. Only Jesus could do that. But I give you my life. And I thank you for keeping your promise to me. And if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you were sincere, Jesus just came in your life. And you're going to have quite a change. And you're going to really like the change. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our midst, for looking down upon us with the fire of God for our benefit. In Jesus' name we pray.